Good to be back and good to do this again. So if you have your Bibles this afternoon, I'm going to ask if you'll turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. The Gospel of John, chapter 13. I have been preaching at our church through the Gospel of John for almost 2 years, and we are finishing up in John 21. Really, they started John 21 today while I wasn't there, but today we're going to be in John 13. And I love this book. I love the Gospel of John because it's all about Jesus. And today we're going to look at a familiar story, but I hope that the Lord reveals some things to you maybe that aren't as familiar to you. This is the night of where Jesus is going to be betrayed and arrested, and yet he celebrates a meal with his disciples and washes their feet. And so I'm preaching this afternoon on this subject, the sovereign servant. The sovereign servant from John 13. And I'm going to ask if you'll stand as we read God's word together. John 13, beginning in verse 1. Church, this is God's word. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He said to Simon Peter, who came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Everything in the Gospel of John has been leading up to this point where Jesus has said, "I must go to Jerusalem." He's going to Jerusalem to die for sinners. He is the Lamb of God who is going to take away the sins of the world. But before he goes to the cross, Jesus brings his disciples to the table. And he sets for them one of the greatest examples of servanthood, really, in all of Scripture, in all of history. I believe that this washing of the disciples' feet really has two meanings, as often John's writings do. John has multiple layers of meanings in what he writes. First, the washing of the feet is obviously a sign of humble service that we must emulate Jesus. The second idea is that of spiritual cleansing. We're going to look at both of those today. As we look at John 13, I want to point out four actions of the Lord Jesus. So if you're taking notes, you can write these down. Four actions of the Lord Jesus in which he is not only a suffering servant who's going to suffer for his people, he's a sovereign servant who is Lord of all and yet humbles himself and takes up a towel. And so let's look at these together. Beginning in verse 1, the first action that I see here of the Lord Jesus toward his disciples, and by extension to us, is that number one, Jesus sought us to make us his. He sought us to make us his. Now, if you look at verse 1, it says, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. What hour is that? Well, he's talking about the hour of his death. He knows the hour has come for him to die. Up to this point, people have tried to kill him. They've tried to arrest him. But he's always said, my hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. And now he knows the hour has come for him to die. But notice what it says. It says, knowing his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus had a particular, special, specific love for his disciples. A different love than he would have had even for the world in general. This does not deny Jesus loved the world. He obviously loved the world. But John is talking about a unique and special love for his people, and he calls them his own. Now, who are his own? They are the ones in John 6 where Jesus said, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and I will not cast them out. The ones who are his own, they are the ones in John chapter 10 who are the sheep who hear the shepherd's voice. My sheep hear my voice, and they will come to me. They are the ones who are believers in John chapter 3 who do not embrace darkness but come into the light. And so Jesus has a special love for his people. Imagine if Jenny, she took the kids home, but imagine that if she asked me, and she's asked me this, by the way, several times, even after we got married, she said, do you love me? Now, husbands, I just want you to imagine for a minute, what if my response to her, do you love me, was, of course, I love all the women in the world. That's going to go over like a lead balloon, as my dad would say. Now, there's something particular and special that I love. Of course, I love all the women in the world. I love the women in this church, even though I don't know all of you. I have a love for you. But I have a special love for my bride. And Jesus has a special love for his bride as well. And I want you to notice some things about his love for his disciples, for his own. First of all, he had come into the world. He had sought them out. And his love for his own is deep. Let me give you four words. His love is deep. It says his hour had come to depart from the world. How was he departing? You don't have to be a Bible scholar to know this. How was he going to depart this world? Y'all can talk. Yeah, it's okay. Dying through the cross. This is the only way I know how to keep y'all awake this afternoon. You got to participate. Through dying. It was through the cross. This is a deep love Jesus had that led even to death. Another way to describe his love. It's not only deep. His love for his own is distinct. It says he loved his own who were in the world. They were in the world, but not of the world, and he loved his own. Jesus loved his people with a distinct love. There's a third type of love here. His love for his own was durable because it says he loved them to the end. Now, to the end means a love that will never end. He loved them all the way to the cross, but he loved them past the cross, even to the resurrection. He loves them to the end of time. He will never stop loving his own. This is not a love that comes and goes, that's here today and gone tomorrow. It also means a love with no limits. It's a love that reaches to its fullest extent. Love to the end means, some translations say, he loved them to the uttermost. He showed them the greatest display of love in dying for them. He loved them to the end. And he will love you to the end as well. He loves his own. It's a deep love. It's a distinct love for his people. It's a durable love that never ends. And the fourth word I would use is it's a love that's displayed. And he's going to display this love when he rises from supper to wash the disciples' feet. But before we get to the serving his disciples and the suffering for the disciples, we need to see the fact that he sought out his people. He sought them out like sheep who had gone astray. He goes into the world and he calls them out by name and they follow him and they hear his voice. And he displays a particular, special, durable, eternal love for his own people. And if you're a Christian, you don't just need to know that God loves the world. You need to hear God loves you with a specific, personal love. Okay, that's the first idea here, is that Jesus sought us to make us his. But there's a second action that Jesus takes in this passage. And that is that he served us to make us humble. Jesus served us to make us humble. We see this in verses 2 through 5 and verses 12 through 16. Let me just point out in verses 2 through 5 that Jesus takes the form of a slave to set an example. He sets the example. Now look at verse 2. We're going to come back to verse 2 in a moment, but it says, during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing, now he knew something. It was what he knew that causes him to get up from the table. Knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and knowing that he had come from God, and knowing he was going back to God, he rose from supper. And I think this is the key to serving like Jesus. One of the ways we serve like Jesus is we must know what Jesus knew. Jesus has so much power at his disposal. I mean, think about this. He's the one that created all things. You guys know that. He is God in the flesh. And he's sitting at the table with the devil, and he gets up to serve. I mean, one blast of his breath and Judas is gone, right? But instead, he chooses to wash the disciples' feet. And this is one of the keys to serving. To serve like Jesus, we must know what Jesus knew. And there's three things Jesus knew here. He knew who he was, he knew where he came from, and he knew where he was going. First of all, he knew who he was. Knowing the Father had given all things into his hands. Jesus knew the hour had come. He had all authority in heaven and earth. And so he is not marching to the cross as a victim, but as a victor. He knows who he is. He doesn't have to pretend to be something that he's not. He knows who he is, that the Father has given all things into his hands. Jesus is in control here. He also knew where he came from. He came from heaven as the eternal Son of God, and he knew where he was going. He was going to the cross, and he was ultimately going back to be with the Father. Jesus was the sovereign, yet he took the place of a servant. He had all things in his hands, and yet he let them go to pick up a towel. He was Lord and Master, yet he served his followers. I love what C.S. Lewis said about humility. C.S. Lewis said, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. And so I would ask you the same three questions about yourself. Do you know who you are? And do you know where you came from? And do you know where you're going? Who are we? We are in Christ, and in Him we have all things. We are the heir of all things. Where did we come from? Well, we once were dead in our trespasses and sins, but we've been made alive. We've been born of God. We've been made new creatures in Christ. And do we know where we're going? We're one day going to be with Jesus, with the Father in heaven. And I want to argue this. If you know who you are as a Christian, and you know where you came from, and you know where you're going, there's not a single person in this world that you can't humble yourself to serve. So to serve like Jesus served, you got to know what Jesus knew. But to serve like Jesus served, we must also do what Jesus did. And you'll notice what He did in verses 4 and 5. He served. But there's two groups of people that He served. The first group that He served His disciples who would believe in Him. He served His disciples who would believe in Him. Now, verse 4 and 5, it is hard for me to overestimate for you how shocking Jesus' actions were to the disciples. The disciples would have been happy to wash Jesus' feet. He was their superior. But they were surprised and they would be upset that their rabbi would stoop so low as to wash their feet. It's kind of hard for us because we don't do this anymore. I mean, when you have people to your home, you don't have a servant at the door with a towel and a bowl to wash feet. It's just not. Now, we do it at our house because our kids are walking in the mud all the time. But I'm not doing that to serve them. I'm doing that because Jenny doesn't want mud on her carpet. Y'all understand, right? So, but we don't have that culture here. It was unthinkable for a rabbi, someone respected, to do the work of a slave. In fact, many people would not let a Jewish person do it. It was reserved only for Gentile servants. And yet, when John wrote this, now John wrote the Gospel of John decades after this happened. Decades. Now think about this. When you read him writing this, he still remembers every detail. I mean, the description in verses 4 and 5, it's so detailed, it portrays Jesus taking on the dress of a lowly slave. Let me read it and just pay attention. You know John remembered this. This was vivid in his memory. Verse 4, Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and he took a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He's just laying out every detail. You can see this. And it's because this was just ingrained in his brain for the rest of his life. He never forgot this moment. So what's the lesson here? The lesson here is that no one is above serving. That's the lesson. No one in this church is above serving. There's no one here whose position is so high that you don't have to serve. If Jesus, the Son of God, who had the highest position possible, could humble himself to serve, that means none of us are above serving. Jesus said this in Luke 22, verse 27. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. This is the one who, in the very nature of God, made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Indeed, he became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Now, I think we need to remember this. As humbling as it was for Jesus to put on a servant's towel, it was even more humiliating for him to put on human flesh. As lowly as it was for him to wash dirty feet, it was even more lowly to die for humanity's sins. And so we've seen he served the disciples who would believe in him, but he also served a devil who would betray him. He served a devil who would betray him. You go back to verse 2 and we find out someone else is sitting at the table. It says, during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. We get to see the full love of Jesus emphasized. We are told that the disciples whose feet he was about to wash include Judas Iscariot, who had already made plans to betray Jesus. And now the devil and Judas are in a conspiracy of evil to bring Jesus to the cross. And this shows us Jesus' divine sovereignty even over Satan. Because you go back to John chapter 6, verse 70, and you find that Jesus chose Judas knowing he was a devil. Jesus is in full control of this situation. He chose a man full of the devil, and he stuck him right in his midst. This did not catch Jesus by surprise. Tim Keller said, in the end, God will use evil to do the opposite of what was intended. He's going to use Satan and Judas in his plans to accomplish God's purposes of having Jesus die for our sins. Isn't that interesting? And we see the wisdom of God. Judas's betrayal was both satanic and salvific. It was satanic and it brought salvation. Now, it's funny, the original language is kind of vague. It literally reads, the devil already having put it into the heart that Judas should betray him. And the question becomes, whose heart? We assume Satan put it into Judas's heart to betray Jesus, which is true. The text could just as easily be speaking of Satan's heart. He had put it in his own heart for Judas to betray. More likely the other way around. But I think that Satan had cultivated Judas for a long time. And Judas was ready. But it doesn't change the point. Jesus knew this already. And look at verse 11. It says, for Jesus knew who was to betray him, and that was why he said, not all of you are clean. He knew who was going to betray him, and he washed his feet anyways. So what's the lesson here? The first lesson was that no one is above serving. But this lesson is the opposite. No one is below being served. This is a hard lesson for us. Because I think there's some folks that we'd rather not serve them. We don't like them very much. We don't get along. They're not worthy of our service. They've done too many things against me. You don't know what they said, preacher. You don't know what they did to me. Oh, there is no one below being served. Can I ask you an honest question? Probably shouldn't answer it out loud. But would you have washed Judas's feet if you knew what he was going to do? I was thinking about this, Brother Roy. I thought, I probably would have washed his feet. I might have cleaned his feet with some paint thinner and a match. You know? I mean, we'd set this guy straight. But not Jesus. Now, he carefully washes the feet of a traitor, just like he washes the feet of Peter, James, and John. And so I would ask you, is there anyone in your life who is going to do worse things to you than Judas did to Jesus? And the answer is no. Which means that if Jesus can serve the lowest, if Jesus can serve a guy full of the devil, then there's no one in your life that you cannot serve. And you say, well, you don't know what they've done to me. I was really helped by the words of R.C. Sproul when he said, whenever I think I am unfairly hated, I try to remember that I am unfairly loved. Whenever I think I am unfairly hated, I try to remember that I have been unfairly loved. Now, Jesus is not just setting an example by his actions. In verses 12 to 16, Jesus is not commanding an action, but an attitude. It's not just what he did, it's the attitude with which he did it. I don't think, you know, some churches, in fact, our church back home, in our current bylaws or the old bylaws,
they had it in the bylaws that they were to do a foot washing service once a year. And I know a lot of churches do that. And I don't think there's anything wrong with it per se. There's nothing sinful, certainly, in having a foot washing service. But I don't think that's the point of what Jesus was doing here. He was not instituting a foot washing service. He was trying to get people to understand the attitude behind it. He was commanding an attitude and not an action. He's talking more about the attitude of our hearts, because here's the deal. You can wash somebody's feet and still not be humble. Jesus is looking for humility of heart. If you go down to verse 12, he said, "Do you understand what I've done for you?" Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord. I'm up here. In verse 14, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Here's verse 14 is amazing to me. So interesting. Here's what you expect Jesus to say. You expect Jesus to say, if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash my feet. We don't have any problem washing Jesus' feet, do we? Jesus is perfect. Jesus has never done us wrong. But that's not what Jesus said, is it? Jesus said, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. Now that's different. That's Galatians 6:10. As we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, but especially those who are of the household of faith. Or John 13:34, where Jesus gave a new commandment. By this the world will know you are my disciples, by how you love one another. And so how do you imitate this high status? How can we of high status imitate Jesus in humble service? There's so many things. And people at our church have done this. Giving people a ride who don't have a car. Bringing a meal to a sick family member. Cutting the grass for a widow. Sitting at the lunch table at school with someone less popular. Older siblings serving younger brothers and sisters. Now, what is Jesus teaching here? Again, two more lessons in these verses. The first thing he tells them is that a servant is not greater than his master. So the lesson for us is that we are not higher than Jesus. If Jesus is so high and he goes low, we don't get to stay above Jesus. As Jesus goes low, we have to go low. One of the ways you can see pride in a church is by an unwillingness of people to take the lower role. But yet, few things make you look more like Jesus than humility. The other lesson Jesus teaches here is that if the master becomes a slave, then his servants must join him. So the lesson, again, there's been four lessons. The fourth lesson is that in order to go high like Jesus, we must gladly go low. Jesus is saying, if I, the highest, have gone low, then you, who are the lower, from whatever high standing you have, you should go low also. And I think Peter learned this lesson this night, because he would write to the church in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Now, As we look at this next part here, Jesus, all this is that Jesus served us to make us humble. But there is something else Jesus is doing in serving the disciples. And I had never considered this before until we were studying this passage as a church. When Jesus, all the language in verse 4 and 5, all the language of Him rising from supper and taking off His garments and taking on a towel and pouring water and sitting down again, all that imagery, it was an imitation of His incarnation. It was an imitation of what Jesus came to do for us. Let me paint the picture and show you what I mean. First of all, it says Jesus rose from supper. Supper was a place of rest and comfort. And just as Jesus rose from supper, also before He took on flesh, Jesus rose from His throne in heaven, a place of rest and comfort. Then it says Jesus laid aside His garments, taking off an outer covering. In the same way, Jesus laid aside his eternal glory, taking off a heavenly covering. Then it says he took a towel and he girded himself, being ready for work. In the same way, Jesus took the form of a servant in the form of human flesh, clothing himself with human flesh to serve others. Then it says he poured water into a basin ready to clean. In the same way, Jesus came and poured out his own blood to cleanse us from our sins. And when he was finished at supper, it says Jesus sat down again in verse 12 after his work was finished. In the same way, after Jesus died and after he rose from the dead, he sat down at the right hand of God after he had finished his work. All of this is just pointing to a greater work of servanthood. Not that he washed feet, but that he came to cleanse sinners. Not just that he took on a towel, but that he took on human flesh. Not just that he poured out water, but he poured out his own blood for us as a servant.
Which leads to this third action of Jesus.
He sought us to make us his. He served us to make us humble.
And third, Jesus saved us to make us holy.
He saved us to make us holy.
I see this in verses 6 through 11. He comes to Simon Peter, and all the disciples were extremely embarrassed by everything that's happened. They were very uncomfortable with what Jesus was doing. And Peter, who has never had a private thought in his life, speaks up in protest. And he said, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" I mean, Peter just objects and speaks out of misunderstanding and ignorance. Peter often does this. Jesus had to rebuke him earlier, you remember, when he said, "Get behind me, Satan. You have your mind on the things of man, not the things of God." Peter's indignant. In fact, in verse 8, he says, "You shall never wash my feet." That is proud humility. That's saying, "You're not going to wash my feet, Jesus. No, not me. I could never let you do that." But he's still only thinking on the physical level. But Jesus takes it to a deeper level. I want you to look at the end of verse 8 because this is powerful. At the end of verse 8, Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Share carries the idea of inheritance. You are left out of the Father's will, Peter. You will miss out on eternal blessings. You have no part with me if I don't wash you. What's he talking about? He's talking about our sin. Unless the Lamb of God washes away your sin, you have no part with him. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't tell him, "If you don't have great holiness, Peter, you have no part with me"? Aren't you glad he didn't say, "If you're not a Bible expert, you have no part with me"? No. Having a part with Jesus begins with receiving something from him, not achieving something ourselves. Now, I know the brownies are starting to, they're slowing you down. I'm going to say it again. Having a part with Jesus begins with receiving something from him, not achieving something on our own. It takes humility to serve others. It also takes humility to be served by Christ. If Jesus is truly Lord, then he not only determines what you must do, but also what must be done for you. You can't clean up your own life. Jesus has to do it for you. And Peter says, "Not me." And Jesus says, "Peter, you don't understand what I'm doing right now. If you aren't cleansed, you have no part with me. You can't do this on your own. I must do it for you." And Peter finally gets it, sort of. And really he doesn't, because he says then, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Wash everything." Now, isn't it funny? A minute ago, Peter told Jesus he was doing too much, and now he's telling him he's doing too little. He went from saying, "Don't wash me at all," to "wash everything." Peter still doesn't get it. He's thinking on the physical. Now, I think sometimes we show a servant's heart by accepting the service of others for us. And I think that's harder sometimes. I know some people, they have the hardest time letting other people serve them. But if you only serve and you refuse to be served, it can be a sign of deeply rooted and hidden pride. But Jesus is symbolizing something in this foot washing, and it's not about their feet. There's two symbols that's going on here that Jesus is trying to teach the disciples. First of all, he's telling Peter, you need to be cleansed from original sin. He says this, if you look in verse 10, Jesus said, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. Now, when he says the one who is bathed does not need to wash, what he's talking about, just think about this on a purely physical level. If you were to get up in the morning to come to church and you got a shower, you got cleaned up, you're dressed, you come to church, and then maybe you were working in the kitchen today and your hands got dirty, you're not going to go and take another shower. You're just going to wash your hands. And Jesus is using this idea of the shower to talk about being justified. All your sins need to be washed away. All your guilt needs to be clean. And you don't have to continually be justified. Once God has forgiven you of your guilt, you are completely clean. You're completely forgiven. All your sin has been washed away. And yet there is a daily need for ongoing cleansing. So this is what he means here. Jesus says at John 15, 3, already you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. The gospel is what makes us totally clean. The shower. And yet, don't y'all know, even when you take a shower, during the day you need to wash your hands, or you should be. What that references is not original sin, but ongoing sin. He says, only your feet, Peter. I only need to wash your feet. It's a picture of there was a time in your life when you professed faith in the Lord Jesus and you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And in that moment, God justified you and all your sin was removed, past, present, future. All your guilt, you are completely right with God. But do y'all still sin? Thank you. All right, we got one honest guy in the back. We all sin, right? That doesn't mean we have to go back and get saved again. What it means is that we need an ongoing washing, a cleansing of confessing sin. Lord, I want to be right with you, not because I need to be saved again, but because I want to cleanse impurity from my life. And so that's what Jesus is telling Peter. I don't need to wash all of you, Peter. You're already clean. I want you to hear that good news. If you're in Christ, you're already clean. All your sin is gone. You're already clean. Just your feet. You just need an ongoing washing. Don't let the dirt get all over you. Continue to wash yourself. We have eternal life according to 1 John 2, but according to 1 John 1, we must continually confess our sins. There's a great picture of this in the Old Testament, and I'm going to close up here in a minute. But the Levites, when the Levites first became priests, they were told to completely bathe their body one time before they served in the temple. But after that initial bath, they only had to wash their hands and their feet each time they came to serve. This is the same picture of the Christian life. If you are in Christ, Jesus Christ saved you to set you apart for service. And when he saved you, that once for all death on the cross, when you trusted in him, you are already completely clean. And yet there's a daily need for ongoing confession and cleansing. And when a person believes in Jesus, they are completely clean. And yet Judas was washed, but he was not cleansed. He says in verse 11, not all of you are clean. All the disciples, they're born again, they're believers in Jesus, they have eternal life, they pass from death to life, except one. That's a scary verse, isn't it? And if that can happen at the table of 11 disciples, 12 disciples, it can happen in a Baptist church where the Lord Jesus could stand here today and say, I have made you all clean. All of you are clean already, but not all of you. And I just want to ask you this morning, are you clean? God forbid you walk out of this place like Judas and still have sin, unconfessed, unrepentant sin in your heart where you are not right with God. Judas was close to the cross, but he was far from the blood. Close to the cross, but far from the blood. And friends, there is no religious ritual that can cleanse you from sin. Judas was washed physically. Jesus washed his feet, but he was not clean on the inside. Spiritual cleansing only comes by the atoning work of Christ on the cross. And so, what's the connection between Jesus dying for our sins and serving sinners? What's the connection? And it's just one word: love. He demonstrates his love for his own. Now, I want to close with this fourth action. We'll be done after this. One more action. Jesus sought us to make us his. He served us to make us humble. No one is above serving and no one is below being served. Jesus saved us to make us holy, to set us apart, to cleanse us, to be different from the world. We are already clean if we've trusted in Jesus. And the fourth action is in verse 17 and verse 20. Jesus sent us to make us happy. He sent us to make us happy. Now, where is this? If you look at verse 17, Jesus says, after asking them, do you understand what I've done? A servant's not greater than his master. Verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Did you catch that? If you understand everything I've done at this table, from dying for your sins to serving you, and humbling myself, if you understand those things and do them, you will be blessed. The word blessed means happy. You'll have joy. You'll be a blessed person. You'll have God's blessing if you will do what Jesus commands to do. If you hear the sermon and you walk out but you don't serve and you just continue to be a consumer in the church, you will not be blessed. Our greatest joys do not come when people hail us because of our status. Look at that great pastor. Boy, he's so popular. He's got so much authority. No. That's not where the greatest joy comes from, being praised for your position. The world asks how many people work for you, but the Lord asks for how many people do you work. Now, our deepest joy doesn't come when people hail us in our status. Our deepest fulfillment will come when people are helped by our service. You want to know the happiest person in the church is the person who serves the most. Paul said in Acts 20, verse 35, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The most miserable people in a church are the ones who don't do anything to serve. And so I want to just remind you, this is something you know already. Don't miss out on the blessings of following the Lord Jesus by not imitating him in his humble service of others. I'll tell you one story, and it's made up, but I think it illustrates the point. I call this the parable of the spoons. Maybe you've heard this before. There's an imaginary story, and the story is of the difference between heaven and hell and the type of people that are there. I take this with a grain of salt, but if you were to open up the door of heaven, what would it look like? And imagine that there was a dinner table with a big bowl of hot soup in the middle. And there were people feeding one another. And then in hell, you've got another same table, same bowl, same everything, and the people are starving to death. Now in hell, what you see is a picture of a bowl, and there's spoons that are as long as your arm. They're so long that you can't feed yourself. And the people all sit around in a circle, and they starve to death because they refuse to help anyone out. But if you look over here, the reason the people over here are fed is because they learned not to serve themselves, but to use that spoon and to pick it up and serve the person across the table from them. And the person across from them does the same thing. It's the difference. Are we going to be a people who are only in it for ourselves, or are we going to be the kind of people who are always looking out to serve others? And so I would close here and just tell you, whoever you are, if you want to be blessed, go low. Pastor, go low. Elders, go low. Deacons, go low. Head of households, go low. Sunday school teachers, go low. Presidents of companies, owners, supervisors, managers, go low. Mom and dad, go low to serve your children. Big brothers and sisters, go low. A students, go low. Good athletes, go low. Pretty teenage girls, go low. Christians, go low to represent your Savior, to know His joy, and because you are completely clean. Let's pray. Father, we entrust this time to you. We ask for your blessings on the preaching of your word. And Father, we thank you for the great example that the Lord Jesus set for us. Not only in humbling himself in serving at a table with a towel, in washing feet, but in humbling himself by leaving the throne of heaven, to take the form of a bondservant, taking on human flesh, and becoming obedient even to the point of death on the cross. Father, your word tells us in Philippians that we are to have that same mind in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. Father, help us to think of ourselves the same way that Jesus thought about himself. And Father, I pray for someone in this room today, even this afternoon. Maybe they've realized for the first time they are sitting at the table, but they are not clean. Their sins have not been washed away. Father, we thank you for the great privilege and the great promise of the gospel that in Christ Jesus, through faith in him, that you have removed all of our sin. I pray for that one today who may need to come to Christ to allow him to wash their sins away. God, would you do it? Bring conviction of sin and repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. And Father, in this church, raise up an army of people who are known not for how they are served, but for how they serve others. We thank you that Jesus Christ came into the world not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.